So this week's Amir Shiloyach deals with Yom Kippur and the paradoxes of Yom Kippur. And the Ishbitzer tries to lead us through kind of a winding path through some of the deeper aspects of Yom Kippur, because normally when we think of Yom Kippur, we think of Day of Atonement, and we think of the rituals of Yom Kippur as being there to help us get into the mood, and as, you know, a way of cleansing ourselves by v'nisemes nafshisechem, you know, by afflicting our souls. But the parasha Achrei Mois begins with the death, or the aftermath of the death, of the two sons of Aaron. And we know from Parashat Shemini that during the dedication of the tabernacle of the Mishkan, the two sons of Aaron went into the Holy of Holies with incense. And they, whatever it is that they did, they were punished and they died. So this is how the Seder begins this week, and it was after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who came into the Holy of Holies with fire and incense that they hadn't been commanded. And God says to Moshe to tell Aaron that he cannot come into the Holy of Holies whenever he wants to, but that he has to come in only with a bullock, a yearling bullock for a sin offering. And of course, that was the ritual of Yom Kippur, where Aaron would go through a process of atoning for himself and for the other priests and for the Jewish people, and then he would go into the inside of the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and he would perform his rituals there. So the Ishbitzer begins like this: Vahi achari Moshe shnei bnei Aaron. It was after the death of the two sons of Aaron. God says to Moshe, Daber el Aaron, speak to Aaron. Va'al yovoi b'chol eis el ha-kodesh, and he shouldn't come at all times. So the Ishbitzer says, Pirish b'chol eis, the expression at all time, is the same as the expression b'chol avas nafshecho, when the Torah tells us that we're allowed to eat meat. You know, in the time of the wilderness, when we were 40 years in the wilderness, we were not allowed to eat meat. In order to eat meat, we had to bring an offering in the temple. We actually had to bring some kind of a peace offering. And we took home, you know, what we didn't eat was burned on the altar, and some was given to the Kohen. And we were allowed to take some of it home and eat it under special circumstances. And the Torah tells us that when we come to the land of Canaan to become the land of Israel, and our borders are going to be widened and broadened, and we were going to find ourselves a long way from the temple, maybe a day's walk or maybe even a week's walk, and we're going to have a desire. We're going to have like a desire for meat. We're going to want to eat meat. So the Torah says, "B'chol avas nafshecho tov v'chol bosa," in all the desire of your soul, you're allowed to eat. And the Torah tells us you can take an animal, kosher animal, you can slaughter it and eat it. You don't have to offer it as an offering in the temple. It doesn't have to come as some kind of a part of a sacrifice. So b'chol avas nafshecho, in all the desire of your soul, the Ishbitzer says that the word b'chol eit, in all times, that, you know, Aaron should not come whenever he wants, is similar to that expression b'chol avas nafshecho. So the Torah is telling Aaron, it's not about time, that the Torah is saying, God's saying to Aaron, you can't come whenever you want, meaning in terms of time, but rather that you cannot come whenever you are in this state of desire. That coming into the Holy of Holies is not something that you can approach with purest desire. And, you know, everything, the whole point about learning the Me'er Shiloyach is that everything we're learning is for us all the time. And everything in the Torah is eternal, so it applies to everybody. It applies all the time. So there is a part of us which is the Holy of Holies. Inside you is the Kodesh HaKodeshim. And there's something about this place that demands that you not enter into it, B'chol Eis, in all your desire. Hainu, so the Ishbitzu says like this, after you've seen with your own eyes how all the holiness of Nadav and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, did not save them from a shade of sinfulness when they tried to draw close to God. Because where did their sin stem from? What was it about what they did that was tainted? And that the Ishbitzu says, Shehoyu Tagboires Ahava Yoyse Meira, that they had a touch of love that was overweighed and overpowered and overwhelmed their awe. That they approached that Holy of Holies in purest love, and that they did not pay enough attention to the fear and the awe of the place. Luzois hizir oisoi. So God tells Moshe to warn Aaron. Shal yidame benafshoi, shal yidme benafshoi, he shouldn't imagine. Shebekoichoi yuchal hishomer mize, that he, for his part, because he's older than them, or because he's more experienced, or for whatever reason, Aaron might take it into his mind that their approach was the right approach, but maybe they weren't skillful enough, and that he, Aaron, is going to try and do the same thing that they did. But he is going to try and protect himself and be in a greater awareness than them. So the Torah says, tell him no. What is the proper way to enter the Holy of Holies? He has to have constant concern. He has to know that the entry into the Holy of Holies cannot come with a reliance on the self. When the Torah says that only with this can Aaron come into the Holy of Holies, that Aaron has to come into the Holy of Holies. There is no other way into the Holy of Holies but with love. That's the key. I mean, that's the reason for being there, right? It's not about fear. It's the Holy of Holies is the place where God and the Jewish people connect in space. And Yom Kippur is the time, right? So if love alone is the only way you can get there, then what is Aaron supposed to do? So the Ishbitzu says it's not in essence that Aaron has to do differently than Nadav and Avihu. It's an awareness. He has to be aware that the love that he's experiencing is God's love and not his own. That he has to come with God's siyata, meaning that God is supporting him. He has to come with that very same approach that Nadav and Avihu came. Because they came with holiness and purity and tremendous awareness. And nevertheless, they died. Why? You cannot come into the Holy of Holies with the incense until you have done the ritual of the bullock for a sin offering. We were learning in the Parsha of Ketores, when we're talking about the incense, that the incense is really a representation of the binding, where we said we brought down the Zohar. The Zohar says, "My Ketores Ketira de Koyle." What is the incense? It's what binds everything together. Because when you bring the incense, then you are making a symbolic display of the fact that even the bad smells combine with the good smells to make the smell of the incense. And what does that mean? That even the wicked combine with the righteous to make the world, right? That the world that God has made is made up of everybody. And that when we all bound together, it's clear that everything is the will of God, right? So in a situation like that, you're really fixing the original sin of Adam and Chava, right? And that's what Nadav and Avihu were trying to do when they went into the Holy of Holies. They thought it was time to fix the sin of Adam and Chava to show that there never really had been a sin. Because if there is a concept of sin, then it is going against the will of God, right? What else could be a sin in the world, right? Doing God's will can't be a sin, right? So therefore, if Adam and Chava did something wrong, it was that they went against the will of God. But if you get really, really deep down, then you know that Adam and Chava only did what they had to do, right? That was also the will of God. So by bringing the Ketoret, Nadav and Avihu were trying to fix the original sin by tying everything together. And that really is the meaning of going into the Holy of Holies. And I might have thought, says the Ishbitzer, that Aaron was thinking that he could do what they couldn't, because maybe he had an awareness, or maybe he had some kind of experience that they didn't, and that therefore he would be able to fix what they couldn't fix. So the Torah expressly tells Moshe to tell Aaron to be careful, that you cannot come in to the Holy of Holies with Nadav and Avihu's approach until you have brought the sin offering. And what is the sin offering? The sin offering expresses the concept of sin. See, in other words, the Torah is telling Aaron, this is not the time for fixing the sin of Adam and Chava. We have to pretend at least that it was a sin, and that sin per se does exist, and leave it up to God to do the right thing at the right time, and not to think that we humans can plunge in there and force the issue, and force the declaration that there never was such a thing as a sin, and that Adam and Chava are forgiven, and that, you know, their forgiveness really means that the whole thing is fixed, and it's not the time. It's gone to the second Torah. Bezois yovei Aaron el HaKodesh. So how does Aaron come into the inside, right? Bepar ben boka, with a yearling ox. Bemedrash we learn, Bezois yovei Aaron, with this Aaron should come. And this is what it says, Ki betachbulos tase lechom milchomo. There's a verse in Proverbs, it says, when you make war, you have to make it with cunning, with machinations, right? You have to be clever in war, right? So, Reb Nosson v'Reb Acha b'Shem Reb Simon. Reb Nosson said, what does it mean, b'tachbulos? That you have to make war with machinations. Don't read the word tachbula as some kind of art, but see it as the word chavila, meaning a bundle. Imasis chavilos shel averos, if you've done bundles of sins, asay kenegdam chavilos shel mitzvos. So do, corresponding to them, do bundles of mitzvot. If you've done, you know, if you've done what you weren't supposed to, gather all these bundles of things that you hadn't ought to have done, and do bundles of things that you should do, right? So what's the worst? What's the worst thing that there's a pasuk in Proverbs in chapter 6. It talks about a whole bunch of things that a person shouldn't do, and the first of them is a naim ramois, having haughty eyes, and the last one of them is mishloach medonim ben chaverim, to make a discord amongst brothers, you know, to sow hatred among people, right? So there are seven levels of sin. The first one is haughty eyes, and we know from the Kabbalah that the origin, the so to speak, the keter of the dark side, just as there are sefirot of the light, right? The Eitz HaChaim, the ten sefirot, beginning with Keter and Chochmah and Bina, and going through the Ze'er Ampin to Malchut. Just as there are sefirot of the light, there are sefirot of the dark, right? And the top of the sefirot, the Keter, so to speak, of the dark side is pride, right? And we see that the serpent, when he spoke to Chava, you know, when he spoke to Chava, what did he say? What was the first words spoken by the Nachash, by the serpent? He says, "Af ki ama Elokim," even though God said. Can you imagine a creature with the chutzpah to say, "Even though God said"? It's like it's no big deal, right? Can you imagine a creature made by God turns around with such pride and hauteur and speaks that way, right? at the bottom of the tree of darkness, right, is envy, right? And on either side, you know, the two klipot of chesed and gevura are lust and murder, right? So, I mean, I guess it's not too healthy to like go into the klipot of the dark side, but you should know that just as there is a tree of holiness, there's a tree of unholiness, right? So the top there, number seven, or number one, if you're looking from the different direction, is Einayim Romois. So the Gemara says, corresponding to Einayim Romois, to haughty eyes, if you have a sin inside you, and who of us doesn't have the sin of pride inside us, right? You should put on tefillin, and the tefillin is like, you know, between your eyes, as it says, and you should put them as frontlets between your eyes, and so that mitzvah will correspond to that avera. That sin will correspond to that mitzvah. Corresponding to lashon sheker, to having a lying, a dishonest tongue. So then, v'limadetem otam et bnechem, you should teach the Torah to your children. So, it's using the Shema as a sort of counterbalance to these seven deadly sins, right? So against, you know, corresponding to the lying, then you using your tongue or your mouth to speak untruths. So speak truths, speak the Torah. Yudayim shoifchis dam noki, if you have hands that have spilled innocent blood, uksharatim le'ot al yodecho, so bind them as a sign upon your hands. That's the tefillin shel of the hand, right? Lev choyrish machshavos oven, somebody who has a heart that thinks evil thoughts. It says, v'hoyu hadvorim ha'ela, and then these words should be upon your heart, and so on and so on. So now the Ishbitzu says, v'hoyu nira yoyse loyme, it would have made more sense to say, neged roime naim mitzvus tzitzis, if you're using the Shema to find seven counterbalances to these seven deadly sins, then corresponding to the sin of Roim Einayim, it would make more sense to put against haughty eyes the mitzvah of tzitzis, because there it says Uri'item oto. You should look at the tzitzis, and then you'll remember to follow the ways of God. Why does it say corresponding to Roim Einayim tefillin? It would have made more sense to put the mitzvah of tzitzis. Ach, Omru Chazal, our sages have said, Bidono de Yetzahara, in the moment when the Yetzahara, when the evil inclination holds sway, Leis man de mitkale Yetzatoiv, there is no human being who can remember the Yetzatoiv, right? When we are in the grip of the evil inclination, there's no human being who can remember the good, Right? So if you're hoping that to put the mitzvah of tzitzis, it's not going to work, right? Because when a person is in the grip of his desires to do what he wants, in that moment, reminding me that, you know, there are other mitzvahs, so telling me that it's forbidden, it doesn't help, right? It's interesting Gemara, right? Be'idono de Yetzirah, when you're in, at the time, idan means the time. At the time of the Yetzirah, leisman demid kali Yetzirah. There is nobody, and these are even the Chachomim of the Gemara, talking about themselves, right? They're saying, when we're in the grips of the Yetzirah, we've got all kinds of rationalizations, and all kinds of excuses, and we can make it look like a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah. And then when it's over, then we look back and we say, oh, that was an avera, right? So, but in the moment, who is there? You see, you wave me a pair of tefillin, a pair of tzitzis in my face, and you think that's gonna help me? V'tzitzis, avsh be'emes moedim al goydel hayira v'tzimtzum. And even though it's true that tzitzis represent awe, right? They represent, you know, the color, the techeles, the blue wool represents the color of the dawn, the sky. We know that the color of the sky represents the kisei hakavod, the throne of glory, and you know, there's all kinds of associations with tzitzis, and it also represents tzimtzum. You know that each fringe of the tzitzis looks like a spine. You know, like a human spine, like a skeleton a little bit, right? So if you think about what the tzitzis represents, it's an amazing thing, right? Afal pikein, nevertheless, be'idono de Yetzirah, when a person is in the grip of the Yetzirah, lo yoyel has korozois, it's not going to help him. She'ein b'yicholto ilosim aliboy, because a person cannot absorb the lessons of the tzitzis when he's in the grip of the Yetzirah. Aval, on the other hand, mitzvahs tefillin moira le'achris ha'toyva shi'yashpia Hashem yizborach le'osid kol echad ve'echod. What does tefillin represent? The tefillin of the head represents the fact that we're all connected to God. We're all tied to God. And that we are all happening in the mind of God. That we are all thoughts that are happening in the imagination, so to speak, of God, that God is imagining us, right? The tefillin that we wear on our head, right, are a mirror image of the tefillin that God wears. What tefillin does God wear? He wears us. There's a Zohar Kodesh, the Zohar says that the tefillin that God wears are actually the yontif that we celebrate. Like, we're going to be making Pesach, Seder night, so God wears on his head, so to speak, the Seder that we make. And that's why the Zohar Kodesh says it's dangerous to wear tefillin on Chol HaMoed, because the tefillin are just a symbol of the Yontif. And, you know, when you're in the middle of the Yontif, it's like, you know, if the king gives you a facsimile of his royal seal to carry around with you, and then, you know, you put it on a chain and you put it around your neck, and then the king gives you the actual seal. He gives you the royal seal, and then instead of walking around with the royal seal, you still go with this facsimile hanging around your neck. You know, that's an insult, right? So, Chol HaMoed is a time when we're walking around with the actual seal of the king. So that's not a time, it's a sakana, according to the Zohar. It's dangerous to walk around with tefillin that are a mere facsimile of the real thing. So, the tefillin is a symbol of something much more positive than the symbol that the tzitzis represents. Because the tefillin is showing us that we're all bound and we're all part of God, right? So therefore, in the end, everything is going to be good. And that there's a good place in the future for every creature. And if a person could only put this on his heart, if a person could take to heart the fact, kamo rav tuv tzofun gam elav lechelkoi, how much good is hidden away, has been put away by God for his portion, right? Right? Each one of us has a portion in the olam haba, right? right, in the world to come. And if we could only fix our mind on that, right, none of us would have the need to be looking at somebody else and what they have, right? Why do I lift up my eyes in that way? Why do I feel the need to be haughty and proud? Or why do I raise my eyes to what belongs to other people and feel that it really should belong to me? Because I feel I don't have enough, right? But if I was wearing tefillin, then I would know that I have enough, because I would be enough, right? Because I'm part of God. As soon as I wear tefillin, right, I'm part of a much bigger and much longer picture. So if a person was wearing tefillin, and he was really wearing them, right, I mean, he really understands what he's doing, then he wouldn't get into this whole haughty eyes business. Because everybody would be happy in where they are, in their own lot, and not feel that it was necessary to go, you know, and lord it over others. Let's go to the third Torah. V'chol odom lo yir bo'oil moed. The Torah tells us that when Aaron does the rituals of the Yom Kippur, it's important that no person, or let's do it the way the Torah has it, v'chol odom lo yir, and all persons or any persons shall not be in the Ohel Moed, in the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle, when Aaron enters. When Aaron offers the sacrifice before God. Ether, we learn in the Medrash, Oti Kohen Gadol lav Adam hu. What do you mean? And there should be no person in the temple when Aaron goes in. What? And he's not a person? How can he go in if nobody's allowed in? Right? It doesn't say, and nobody should be allowed in with him. It says, and no person, and all persons, should not be in the tent of meeting when the Kohen goes in. V'ho'inim b'zeh. So the Ishbitzis says like this. Kishem Odom moire la'oimek yakris Odom bebina v'haskel. When the Torah calls someone Odom, it's talking about the essential human who has a mind, who has an intellect, right? Ubiyom akapir maknisa lifnai v'lifnim la'ashishom hamokim amyuchad. But now the Torah is saying, I don't want you to go in there as an Adam, because now you're going into that special place. K'di'isa b'zor ha'kodesh, ki yesh trei nechirin, echad noshev chayim ve'echad noshev chay chayim. That here on the Sedra, the Zohar Kodesh talks about that if I see God, you know, in this Adam Kadmon, you know, if I see God in the primordial man, then God has two right eyes. That, you know, God doesn't have a right eye and a left eye. Because, you know, when it comes to the way God looks at the world on Yom Kippur, it's only with a right eye, right? It's all chasadim. It's all kindness, loving kindness. And then the Zohar Kodesh says, but the two nostrils, they're also not two nostrils in the sense of, you know, they're both breathing out the same thing. You know, when I breathe out, I breathe out from my left nostril the same as from my right nostril. But on Yom Kippur, it's so to speak, God breathes from one nostril life into the world, and from the other, the life of life. Right, so on Yom Kippur, what's happening is that there's an abundance flowing into the world that isn't flowing in the rest of the year. Ach b'kol hisba'alus ne'ma lo'odom marchilev u'mei Hashem mani lo'shoin. Normally, the verse says in Proverbs, lo'odom marchilev, to the Adam, what is up to Adam? Marchilev, you have to prepare your heart. You have to lay it out. You have to know what it is you want. You have to know what's going on in your heart when you worship God, right? Umei Hashem ane loshen, and then the words that come to your tongue, right, they'll come from God. All I have to do is get in touch with my heart and be there in the worship with my heart. And then the words that spring to my mouth, I can leave up to God. Shelefi ma'areches ha'odom b'machshavoisov ken yaneu Hashem. Because God answers me in the form of my prayer, right? Because the words that spring to my mind, they're really a gift from God. But God doesn't just put words into my mouth. God looks into my heart, right? And as much as I am ready with my worship, those are the words that God puts into my mouth. So the words are ma'an eloshen. The words with which I pray, they're already the answer that's coming from God, right? And that's how it's supposed to be. The Kohen, that is you, that is me, right? When I pray, I get in touch with what it is that I desire, right? I get in touch with what it is that I love and what it is that I fear. And then the words that come to my mouth, they are the answer that's coming from God, right? Avokan nema v'chol odom layiyeh. But here on Yom Kippur, it says, and all persons should not be there. So when I pray on Yom Kippur, I'm not supposed to come with my intellect. I'm not supposed to come with myself and order the prayer, right? And get into worship. It has to be different. She'ein shum shaychus likvul tfisas ha'odam b'machshavtoi b'nosoi b'inyan avodis yom ha'kippurim. Because I have no idea, I cannot grasp with the human mind what Yom Kippur is about. And if I approach Yom Kippur, if I go into the Holy of Holies with my heart the way I think it should be, then I can only get into an answer like I think it should be. But Yom Kippur is much higher than that. With the flow that comes from God on this day, on the day of Yom Kippur, it's not life flowing into the world. It's Chai Chaim. It's the life of life. And so Moshe says to Aaron, when you go into the Holy of Holies, it's V'chol Odom Lo Yia. It don't go in there as a human being. Don't go in there as a person who can, you know, kind of design his service, you know. You have to be at a level of bittul, right? You have to go there with a kind of nullification of the self, because God wants to put into your heart what to pray for, into your heart. God wants to put it right there in the inside of you, and then you'll know what to say. But don't go into the Holy of Holies with having prepared your heart, right? Because Yom Kippur is much deeper than what the human being can prepare, right? So having learned these three Torahs, we see how they're connected, right? That the sin of Nadav and Avihu is not in what they were trying to do, but that they did not leave it God to do. And the whole essence of going into the Holy of Holies is that you have to do it at another level. You have to do it, you have to leave it to God, right? So there's a certain place inside each person called the Holy of Holies. And you cannot enter there by yourself. You cannot even enter there just with love, with Kiddush and Tahara. The only way you can go in there is with Siyata Dishmaya, with the help from God. And before you go in there, you have to enter into fear. Yira, the Parben Boker Echad Lechatos, right? With a yearling bullock for a sin offering. And then you have to strip that part of you which is Adam, which is an intellect. You have to remove that part which is capable of, you know, ordering the prayer, describing the worship. You have to, you know, enter in as a child. And now, the Ishbitzer carries on the same lines. He says, "V'inisem es nafshu yiseichem." So on Yom Kippur, there's the Chamesh Zinuyim, there's the five forms of affliction, right? So why are we commanded to afflict our souls on Yom Kippur by fasting? Hainu, the Ishbitzer says, "Machmas shizeh hayom miyuchad b'kol yimei ashono," because Yom Kippur is special in all the days of the year. Because it's specially set aside and prepared for a flow of shefa from God with the lightness of face. In other words, when God looks at us on Yom Kippur, there's no judgment. Yom Kippurim, it's like Purim, right? There's no judgment. Because the day cleanses us, right? The Gemara says that 364 days of the year, the Satan has, you know, Shlomo used to say, brother Satan, you know, he has a mouth. Right? He comes and he says, "Oh, look, God, you people did this one. Look what he did and this and this." But on Yom Kippur, the Satan doesn't have a mouth, and that's why we give him from the Sa'ir la'Azazel, we give him the scapegoat. That's the secret of the scapegoat. He's busy eating. He's so busy eating, he doesn't have a mouth to be a prosecutor or to be an accuser, right? So Yom Kippur really is the only day of the year that Brother Satan doesn't have a job. And that's the day of the year that we all, like, publicly announce all the sins that we have, because, you know, nobody's listening. The prosecutor's in, he's on vacation, you know. So, on this special day, which is different from all the other days because of the goodness of the day, right? Because there's a flow from the light. So God says, you know what I need you to do? Shiyanu atzmam, I need you to afflict your soul, kidei shiye harbe b'yishev adas, because I need you to be serene, right? When you sit there in shul, there's nowhere you need to run to, right? You don't have to be home to make lunch, right? You don't have to go to work, you don't have to worry what you look like, what you smell like, right? It's Yom Kippur, right? There's nothing to worry about. You don't have a worry in the world, right? It's Yom Kippur, right? And God says, I need you to be here. I need you to be in this place of not a care in the world. Shimachonim lekabu kiroi, because if you are in this state of I don't have a care in the world and everything is wonderful, meaning if you are in simcha, then you will be able to receive what I'm giving you. And then God says, I don't want you to be asking me for anything on Yom Kippur, because I'm giving you. Right? If you're going to be asking me for stuff, you know, then you are going to distract yourself from what I'm actually giving you. And I don't want what I'm giving you to come because of what you ask. Because then it can only come down as much as you ask. It's going to have boundaries. It's not going to be infinite. God says, I want a chance to flow into you. God says, I have a God load, right? Not a wagon load, not a truck load, not a train load, right? It's me. I'm loaded, and I want to come, right? So don't be asking for stuff. Please shir ugvul, without any kind of measure or boundary, right? So the meaning of Yom Kippur and the inisem es nafshei seichem, the idea of afflicting our souls, is the opposite of how we usually understand it, right? It has nothing to do with denying ourselves stuff and like punishing ourselves, and therefore, you know, because, you know, we're doing without, so that's a kind of, you know, like an atonement. The Ishbitzer says it's just the opposite, right? The meaning of the not eating on Yom Kippur is because, you know, I want you to be past, you know, I want to give you so much more than a meal, right? I want to give you so much more than a bath. God says, I want to bathe you in the waters flowing out of Gan Eden, you know? I want to feed you man, you know? So in order to do that, I need you not to be thinking of those things. All right, so let's skip over the next Torah and go to the fourth Torah, to the fifth Torah. This already is from Chelik Sheni. V'chol odom liyib oil moed b'voy l'chape b'kodesh atzeisoy. And all persons should not be in the tent of meeting when Aaron comes in to atone in the holiness until he leaves. Ho inyim b'zeh. The reason behind all this is Avshenem al Odom Marchileiv, and here the Ishbitzer is, you know, going back over the same Torah and putting it into different words or a slightly different slant. Even though normally we say L'Odom Marchileiv, a person has to prepare his heart, Hainusha Odom Yisadet Filosela Atzmoy, that a person should put down the prayer that he wants to ask. Avo Bavoy al Kodesh Kodeshim, but when a person comes to the Holy of Holies, B'Yom Kippur, Onim Kippur, Tziva Hashem Yisborach Sh'al Yishum Tzuras Odom, there shouldn't be any human form there at all. Ach Yivatel Datu Legamri, a person should nullify his mind completely. V'Hashem Yisborach Yoeloi Shammai Yispalal, and God will tell him what to pray when he gets there. V'Zeh Shiksiv V'Chol Odom Layi Bo'el Moed, and all persons should not be in the tent of meeting. She'oz nichlal oilam shana v'nefesh. Because on Yom Kippur, the moment that the Kohen Gadol, the High Priest, goes inside the Holy of Holies, that is the moment that olam nefesh and shana come together. Olam is the universe that represents space. Shana, the year, represents time, right? And nefesh represents soul, meaning the person. Right, so they all come together. This is the moment of moments. Olam, the universe, meaning space, hu mokem kodesh hakodeshim. What is the most choiced space of space? That is, you know, those 2.5 cubits inside the Holy of Holies. Misham hushsas ha'olam, because according to our tradition, the universe begins with a speck, right? One molecule, you know, explodes or whatever it is, however you want to understand the beginning of the universe of time and space, right? So that first speck, that is the stone inside the Holy of Holies. Misham hushsas ha'olam. That's the foundation of the world, is right there. So all of space has inflated itself from that speck of almost nothingness. Vishona and time, hu Yom Kippur, that is the day of Yom Kippur, shu mufcha bizman, because that's the choice time. Venefesh and the soul, hu Kohen Godel, kedichsiv v'chippa, and as it is written, and the Kohen Godel does the kapara, right? He is the Yom Kippur. V'chippa ha-kohen ashi yimoshach oisai. The Kohen, there's a typo there, the Kohen who has been anointed, he's the one who does all the Yom Kippur, Shekol Avodas Yom Kippur, Ein Kshera Ela Boy. So God says to him, I need you to get out of your smallness and get into something larger, right? And that's what's being demanded of the Kohen Gadol, that he get out of himself. He get out of his personal humanity and become available as a symbol, right? As a symbol of coming together of Olam Nefesh and Shona, of time and space and soul. And when he does his avoda on Yom Kippur, he represents, you know, he represents the coming together of all the archetypes, right? So that's the meaning of V'chol Odom Liyeh Bo'el Moed. All persons shall not be in the tent of meeting, meaning the Kohen Gadol has to let go of his personhood. And you know, while we're on the subject here, you know, here in the second chelik of in the second portion of Meir Shiloach is printed first by the Radzina, and that's usually what we learn every week, is the first volume. And then a few years later, or many years later, the brother of the Radzina collected Torahs which were really, you see, when the Ishbitzer said a Torah, people went away and each person heard it differently. Each person heard the Rebbe and he went home with a different Torah. And that's really what it's supposed to be, right? Because when your Rebbe says Torah, then he's unlocking something in you. He's not saying, here, look at me, right? When you get Torah from your Rebbe, it unlocks something inside you. So each person went home and, you know, he heard the Torah differently. So these two Torahs of V'chol Odom, Lo Yiyeh Bo'el Moed, from the first volume and the second volume, they're both hearing the same Torah. The Radzina and his brother, they both heard their grandfather say the same thing, right? But when they write it down, they come out with two different Torahs. One represents the way the Radzina sees the world, and one represents the way his brother sees the world. And that's the interesting part of the two volumes of the Meir Shiloach, that they really are the same Torahs, just expressed by different people, and they have a different flavor. And one of the most heinous crimes of ancient times was the worship of the Molech, or the Moloch. And one of the things that you had to do, I think the place where they used to worship the Moloch was in the valley of Hinnom outside Yerushalayim, and there was always a fire going there, and that's where the word Gehenim comes from, the valley of Hinnom. And I think that was set aside for the worship of the Moloch, and it was a really horrible, really disgusting. Mind you, almost all the pagan practices involved human sacrifice, right? I mean, it's not so hard. Even when Cortes and the Spaniards came to the New World, to America, you know, almost all the religions, the Mayas, the Incas, the Aztecs, and you know, the Toltecs or whatever they were in North America also, most of them involved human sacrifice at some point. The Moloch was different in that it demanded that you yourself put your child into the fire. And the Torah said, I don't know why there would be a Yetzer Hara, right? I don't know why it would be like some kind of an evil inclination to put a child in the fire, but apparently the Torah says it so many times, do not do this. I don't want you to do this. Do not do this. Do not give your child to the priest to put into the fire of the Molech. And don't do it yourself, and don't give it to anybody else, and don't do it, right? Why would a person do it? And you know, one of the reasons that the Ishbitz is so special, right, is because he gets even into the mind of those ancients, right? And he shows us how we in ourselves as modern people have not really gotten past that. We still have the inclination. And how does it manifest? It manifests in a modern way, but really, listen to what he says. Umizara choloititin laha vila moilech. Hainu, sha'ovde kechovim amazolois, the pagans who used to worship, you know, stars and constellations and the sun and the moon and oivdim bekoyerze, what is their worship? What are they offering? What do they offer when they come to worship? So this is it, he says. This is the power with which they worship. She'ein ahava ba'olam yosem me'ahava av leben. Right? There's no love in the world that compares with the love of a father to his son. V'ho'akum marim. And what do those who worship the stars, what are they showing? She'einam roitzem niyos mishubodim lezeh hakoyach. They say, we don't want to be conquered by our love. we want to go beyond the love of a father for a son. It's really deep, right? It's really deep. They say familial love, right, paternal love, the love of a parent for a child is a, it's not it. There's deeper love than that. I want to go beyond. I want to go beyond. I want to worship with a greater love than the love of a parent for a child. But the Ishbitzer says, Aval HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem Yisbarach, Osa Avoda B'Koyach Zeh. But God has forbidden worship with that power. Sho'omrim ho'akim sheyesh lehem koyach godo mizeh, la'azu v'lipsa ha'vizul l'dachle d'lohin. God has forbidden us to explore that kind of worship that the pagans say that they have discovered a love deeper than the love of a parent for a child. And that's the love that they offer their God. Ochein Hashem Yisborach Hetziv Ba'olam Sheroitze Bezeh Ha'ava Sheha'av Oyhev Leben. God is telling us with this. He says, I forbid you to explore a love beyond the love of a parent for a child. I forbid you, right? I don't want it. I don't want you to look at it. I don't want you to explore it. I don't want you to do it. I don't want you to try it, you know. This is not it. And I don't want it from you. I don't want you to offer me a love that is greater than the love of a parent for a child. Don't. And then the Ishbitzer says, V'chein, kol avoyde zora, shel al-akum, oy she'oyvdim l'koyach ahava, oy l'koyach hir. What is the danger of exploring love that goes beyond the love of a parent for a child, is that you end up worshipping love or fear. Right? And the Ishbitzer says that other religions, that's what they do. They're not worshipping God, they're worshipping love. They're worshipping fear. Really deep. Chevra, it's really, really deep. Does anybody have a question? You can beep those sixes now.